Let's crack open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. That's where we will be this evening. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So how important to you is your reputation and the reputation of being an honest person? One of integrity, having a reputation of being a person of integrity. That's a good name. That's what it's talking about. That when your name comes up, people smile and say, oh, what a great guy, what a great girl, or really loves the Lord, really a servant of the Lord. Those are the things that are important, the things that we should hope for and strive for, even more so than riches. Isn't that different than what our world teaches us? To strive for riches, we're going to see that in a little bit. But we want to be able to protect that reputation, mostly the ministry or the witness of Christ. That's what's important in our personal reputation. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Rich or poor, the truth is the Lord has created us all. And some have opportunity to go on to wealth and to other successes in life, whereas others are not so prosperous in life. Regardless, the Lord is the maker of both, and the Lord is with both. Either way, He is not a respecter of persons. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man, a wise man, is one who can anticipate trouble on the horizon and hides himself or prepares for it. A prudent man, a wise man, is able to see what's coming, is able to kind of anticipate that there's going to be trouble if we go this path, if we go this way. And so why not just plan for it, prepare for it, whereas a simple or foolish man just continues on the path regardless of what he thinks may come or what he may be warned will come, and thus he is punished or will suffer the consequences of not paying attention to what's going on. The New Testament, Paul said, walk circumspectly. Know what time it is in this world and where we are going, and know that trouble is coming. Trouble may be brewing, and of course trouble is coming in the sense of the last days. And when we keep that in mind, how shall we then live in this earth if we know that the Lord could come back at any moment? So we know that trouble's coming, and we know that it's going to come on this world like a thief. And so let's be prepared for that. And the preparation we would take is, of course, to give our hearts solely and completely over to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now, instantly we read something like this, and there's humility, of course. Humility is when we're not thinking of ourselves, really, but there's the fear of the Lord. The two together are very important. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires from you, that you do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. That's what the Lord would require of us, that we would do justly, love mercy, and walk in humility. Walk in humility. And by this, he says, there are riches, honor, and life. Now, it may not be the riches or the honor and the life that you think of when you think materialistically. You may not always have that when you're living for the Lord or when you're living. Even Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, he said. But the reality is those aren't important to us when we're right with the Lord. If the Lord chooses to bless us with material things, I'm all for that. I love the idea of even the sound of it. But it shouldn't be our priority in life. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them or will stay far from them. And here is a contrast. Of course, there is the one who's perverse or the foolish man, once again. The one who is perverse in his ways and he's not what he should be. And so all he should expect in life is that he's going to find thorns and snares. In other words, his way is going to be difficult. his life will be difficult. A person who doesn't live for the Lord but chooses to live in perversity or chooses to live in a way that is displeasing to the Lord, you shouldn't expect anything but difficulty in your life. That's what thorns and snares are talking about. I spoke with someone just recently who, we've seen him grow in the Lord. We watched him come to Christ. We watched him get off of drugs because of our work and ministry. And we watched him also turn away from the Lord and go his own way. And he shows up recently with a life all a wreck. And yeah, I feel bad for him. And I just wish that I could give him good news. But I basically said, well, what did you expect? When you turn away from the Lord, what do you expect is going to happen? You expect everything's going to be good? It's not. You can't expect that at all. So you should expect that your life is going to produce thorns and thistles, that it's going to produce the work of the flesh, as Galatians talks about. But if you guard your soul, then you're going to be, you'll steer clear, or the fruit of your life will be better than thorns and snares. You're going to have a better outcome in life. Verse 6, very common verse, a popular verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I think this is a good piece of practical wisdom in training up a child to go the right way. And we train up a child to go the right way, but it's not just training him what's right, but training him about choices. Choice. Life is made up of choices, a lot of choices. Every day we're faced with the choice to live in sin or to live for holiness or righteousness, to live for the Lord. And every day we're faced with these choices in our personal life, in our private life, in our public life, I should say. And we're always given the choices. Of course, these choices are solidified as we grow in the Lord. And that's why as a parent, our duty, our responsibility should be to teach our children right from wrong. That's the value of discipline. Proper discipline, and I'm not just talking about spanking. Discipline, I mean training, teaching, education, educating them, and educating them in the right way, in the things that are right. You know, some parents, they kind of say, well, we're not going to force any religion down our children's throats. We're going to let them learn as they grow. Well, you fail in your job. Your job is to teach them about your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's your job. Why? Because there is no other way in this world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. To let them find it for themselves is just foolishness if you've already found the truth in Jesus Christ. So you teach them the way in which they should go, and you expect that they're going to live that way so long as they're with you. In so doing, when he is old, he will not depart. Oh, he may stray, he may go his way for a time, but he'll realize, boy, you know, the way of my parents is really the better way. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Good verse if you're considering extending your credit limit. Keep in mind that as you borrow, you become a servant to the lender. All the time. Very good verse. And those of us who've overextended ourselves at times in our lives, we know exactly what this is talking about. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. So, New Testament equivalent is Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. You know that if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Whatever one sows, that he shall also reap. Verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, or another word for blessed is happy, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So a generous person is a happy person. Have you ever met a happy miser? No, probably not. They're not. A stingy person is not usually happy, but a generous one usually is. Verse 10, cast out the scoffer. A scoffer is a critical spirit, a critical person. Cast out the scoffer, the mocker, the complainer, and contention will leave with him. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Oh, we've seen that in our personal lives. We've seen it in our jobs. We've seen it here in the church. Certain people that just are not happy, and when they're not happy, it becomes contagious. It spreads, and then a lot of people aren't happy, and Here the wisdom is just get rid of them. I wish it was that easy. It's not always that easy, but that seems to be the piece of wisdom. Cast them out. Get rid of them. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. So a good heart, a pure heart, a loving heart. That's the heart that we want to have. And that's what we're hopefully growing into in the love of Christ. We're trying to grow into a loving heart. And of course, grace on our lips, once again, a New Testament equivalent would be in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, when Paul the apostle says, "Don't let any corrupt communication come from your mouth, but only that which will bring edification. Let the words of edification come from your lips that minister grace to the people who hear it." In other words, don't tear down with your garbage mouth, but build up with grace. That's the idea. Don't tear someone down, and don't say anything that would run people down. That's the life of grace, or grace on our lips is what makes us a friend of the king or makes us accepted by others. Verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless." He, the Lord, overthrows faithless people. The eyes of the Lord preserve, protects those who seek after wisdom and discernment. How important that we have an attitude that covets that, that wants to have wisdom and knowledge as a part of our lives. But the faithless ones, faithless to the Word, faithless to the Lord, faithless in life overall, the Lord will overthrow that person. He's not going to protect that person. Verse 13, "The lazy man says, 'There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets.'" I love this. It's what the lazy man is saying: what if there is a lion outside? I better stay here where it's safe. That's, he looks for a reason or an excuse not to do something. You know, "I'm not going to go mow my lawn today because it might rain tomorrow." You know, it's a good reason not to get up and do something. And you know, we see lazy people. I've always said this before, and I love saying it. Some people need the planets to align before they'll do anything. Don't be that type of a person. Don't look for reasons not to do something. Don't look for a reason not to pursue this or that. Get up and do it. If it doesn't work, well, at least you've tried. But please try. Do something. Get up and do something. All right. "The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there." So if you are on the wrong side of the Lord, he won't protect you from the temptations of the evil woman. It's a deep pit. It's a dangerous place to be. Verse 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." We just taught on this a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday morning Father's Day. We talked about the foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. And, you know, kids can't help it. That's what it is. That it's foolishness that's a part of their life, and it's mostly ignorance. They just don't know about life, and they have to learn life. And you can help them to be successful as you teach them about life. Teach them at a young age, and sometimes the rod of correction. All right, skip the idea of rod, but just focus on the correction. I'm not saying don't use the rod of correction. What I'm saying is the idea is it is a parent's job to correct their children, to give them direction, to lead them in the right way. A child should not be disciplining you. They should not be educating you. Your job is to educate them. And we see our society all messed up. And unfortunately, a lot of our officials, those who are supposed to be the experts on children, have messed up the whole system, have messed up parents and families. And unfortunately, a lot of wrong thinking is very prevalent in school districts and in higher up places of education that are passing on really bad stuff onto our parents. And so our kids are getting messed up. Parents, teach your children the right way and make sure that they understand it. 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you or who ask of you. Here, what the psalmist or the preacher, who it is, the probably Solomon, what everyone believes, he's saying, I'm giving you words of wisdom. In verses 19 and 20, he says, I've written to you excellent things, or I've given you plenty of excellent things. Some versions say, I've given you these 30 things, or the idea is I've given you a lot of stuff to make you wise, a lot of stuff to think about, to ponder. Take them and hold on to them, cherish them, and apply your heart to them. He says, incline your ear, listen to it, pay attention, and apply it to your life. Because if you do, you're going to benefit from it. And that's what he's saying in this section. Think about it. All the time that we spend reading and studying the Bible, all the time that we may spend sitting in church or listening on the radio, paying attention to the Word of God. Hopefully, it's all to the end that we will apply these words to our lives, that we study the Word of God so that it becomes a foundation for the way we think. It becomes a foundation for how we approach life, what we will do in life, and it's rooted in the Word of God. We develop what we call the biblical worldview or a Christian worldview. That's why so many people can see the Bible or learn the Bible and see the world this way, whereas others will not learn the Bible, will see the world a different way. Or depending on how we interpret parts of the Bible will help us to see the Bible a different way. Well, let's try to stay as biblical as we can, and by doing so, the wisdom we gain will impact our lives and help us to live it out properly. Do not rob the poor or take advantage of the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. So the Lord will get even with those who take advantage of the less advantaged or the less privileged. Don't rob the poor because you can. Don't take advantage of people. That's the idea. And because the Lord will take advantage of you, in essence. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Now, just to point something out, this chapter, really something changed. Actually, around verse 17 of chapter 22, something changed. There was that long piece of information from chapter 17 through 21. 22 and 23 go together. 24, 25 go together. We're going to see now more verses are lumped together to give us greater information and contrast, and it seems to carry that way throughout the remainder of Proverbs. There's more information for us to soak up and greater contrast. Well, in verse 24 and 25, he talks about the angry man. Don't get involved with an angry man, a quick-tempered man, a man furious, a wrathful man. Why? Because you're going to become like him. That's what he says in verse 25. Either that, you're going to have to pick up his mess. You hang out with an angry man, you know. I remember many, many years ago, my grandfather was a pretty hot-headed guy. And, you know, he was a pretty old guy when I walked around the streets with him. But we were walking down the street, just him and I were walking together. And some younger man bumped into him. My grandfather turned around and almost got in a fight with this guy. And fortunately, the younger man's wife was with him, and she was saying, come on, he's an old man, leave him alone. My grandpa was ready to get in a fight with him. And I'm standing there as a young teenager thinking, how am I going to get out of this? That's the point. So often what happens when you hang out with a hot-headed person, chances are you're going to get in fights that you'd rather not have to get into because of the other fellow. So you're going to follow in his ways. You're going to learn his ways and become a snare for you and for your soul. So if you got someone like that, either help them to get control of their temper or distance yourself from them a little bit. Verse 26, do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should you take away your bed from under you? And once again, you can look at this as beware of credit, beware of getting yourself in debt. You can also look at this in another way. This is wisdom from above, if you will. Wisdom from above. Yes, you're free to shake hands in a pledge if you want to. Yes, you're free to be a co-signer for someone who's foolish. You're free to do that. Is it wise? Well, no, of course not. It's not wise. It's not sin either. But it's also not wise. Ultimately, you're going to come to nothing. You're going to lose your own possessions because you've taken your possessions and foolishly used them. And they're your possessions. Do what you will with them if you want to. But it's not wise to do so. That's the idea. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And so a couple of verses here. Removing the ancient landmark. Of course, landmarks are just what they are. They're borders. They're boundaries of properties. And where people have a property back then, you know, they would have marked their land with a bush or a tree or a stone or a pile of stones. In my house, I have concrete landmarkers, and it would be very, very evil to take someone's marker and move it so that you can somehow gain advantage of that. I like the idea, too, about maybe perhaps spiritual boundaries that we've placed upon our lives, and it's dangerous to mess with spiritual boundaries that we've set before us so that we wouldn't go beyond something, or what our parents have placed in our lives as boundaries, or what we may have learned as a boundary from a ministry or from a growth growing in the Word of God. Certain boundaries are necessary for us, and we don't want to push beyond that. Chapter 23, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, an authority, a governor, not a tape measure. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to an appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So if you're given to a strong appetite, when you get into a public location, don't make a fool of yourself. Put a knife to your throat. You know, when you eat with a ruler or someone like that, you're probably going to eat things that you're not used to, things that you wish you could have. And sometimes what happens is if you don't discipline yourself to be careful of what you eat, you're going to start craving those things, and you'll stop being content with what the Lord has given you, and you'll start wanting something that has not been given to you, and so you find yourself in an awkward place over time. So this is good wisdom. It sounds silly, but it's not. It makes sense. Don't get used to things that are not yours to have. And that's sort of what he's saying. In verse 4, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now here again is a pairing of verses. And it very well fits with the first three verses to some degree. But he says, don't strive to be rich. Don't strive for those things, because the things that you strive for ultimately wind up growing wings, sprouting wings, and taking off. There's some wisdom in this. And you know what I'm talking about. You probably have experienced it. You experience it with material things all the time. The thing that you strive for, the thing that you want, and you wind up getting it. But, you know, it just didn't seem to satisfy. That wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Well, maybe if I get next year's model, maybe if I get this thing, or maybe if I get... These things that we think will satisfy always sprout wings and fly away from us, and they don't bring satisfaction as we'd hoped. verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. Don't desire a ruler's delicacies, a king's delicacies. Do not eat the bread of a miser. You know, you got a ruler who's probably spoiling his guests, and then you've got a miser who's, oh, have you ever done that? I went to eat at someone's house several times one time, and I always watched how they filled my glass with water. Water. Half full. And I thought, isn't that odd? Why half full? I was very close to this person. I wound up teasing her all the time. Why do you fill my glass halfway all the time? It was just sort of funny. And the same idea came when she would feed me. You always, you know, you go to someone's house and they give you a portion of, that they would eat. I mean, look at me, for Pete's sake. Don't give me a woman's portion to eat. If you invite me to your house, make sure you think manly, not womanly, for Pete's sake. You know, get something on the plate. Don't try and put me on a diet in your meal. You go to a miser's house and he puts these little things on your plate and kind of like, well, what do you think? And it's like you want to say, where's the beef? Give me some more. Well, it always makes a person feel, if this is, you know, if this makes you think that I'm rude, well, so be it. I'm rude, but I'm, you know, I haven't learned to put the knife to my throat yet. I still like to eat. But as he, listen, what he says about the miser, you know, don't seek his delicacies, because as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Or in other words, his heart is thinking, oh my, the guy's going to eat me out of house and home. You know, he says, go ahead, eat all you want. Oh man, but man, leave me the last piece. You know, we have this little Italian thing, and I don't know if it's Sicilian or if it's something my family grew up with, but we were always taught, when we have guests in the home, you never eat the last piece. Never. The last piece is always reserved for the guests. And we always do that in our home. We always leave that last piece for someone else. And it's just the way we think, because we never want to make the guest feel uncomfortable for taking another bite. You should never. Hospitality doesn't do that. Some people have to learn hospitality. Others is just kind of inbred in them, I guess. But you never want to be a miser. Always. Remember, the miser is not happy. The generous person is happy. And so be generous. If you know you're expecting 6 people for dinner, make enough for 10. If you can't afford it, then invite 4. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. You know, all the compliments you're going to give him about these delicate morsels, you know, you're just going to get sick over the whole thing and you're going to puke it up anyway. So, all right, enough of that. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Don't waste your breath giving wisdom to fools. That's what he's saying. You know, that's a tough thing, isn't it? It's a tough thing. Obviously, you have to come to a point where you have to determine someone is a fool. And you've made a judgment on someone. It's very hard to do. It's not something that you should probably broadcast or advertise. Ah, don't go over to that guy's house. He's a fool. You know, he's a fool. No, it's probably not. It's maybe something you may conclude in your own heart and realize, you know, I've given this guy all I can. He doesn't receive it. I think I'll just keep my opinions to myself. I'll keep my counsel to myself. I won't cast pearls before swine, so to speak. He's just going to despise the words of wisdom, and so why bother? That's the idea here. So you make this determination. Unfortunately, some people are just not going to get it, and you let them have their way. And some people are so foolish, they're happy that way. So why bother them anyway? Let them be happy. Do not remove the ancient landmark. Once again, it says this. Nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer, my Bible is a capital R, their Redeemer is mighty, and he will plead their cause against you. In other words, Here again, it's saying don't remove the ancient landmark, but it's talking about taking advantage of those who are unsuspecting and innocent. There's no reason for you to harm them. They're fatherless. The fields of the fatherless are talking about fatherless orphans and people who are unsuspecting. They're innocent. And he's saying, for God sees all, and he will repay. So if you're going to take advantage of people, no one's going to know it but God. And that's all that needs to know it for you to get your comeuppance, as they say. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Honestly, I'm speaking to the choir here, because that's exactly what you guys are doing. You're coming to gain instruction. You're committed to learning, and that's what this is about. Apply your heart to instruction. Commit yourself to learning. And that's what you're doing. Your ears to words of knowledge, to the Word of God. Don't stop learning. Don't stop learning, ever. Always keep learning. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not... Don't you love these verses? These are great verses. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Obviously, we joke. Honestly, if I may say a word about spanking, I joked about this, I guess it was Sunday in one of the services, but the reality is I would advise, God gave the child a perfect spot if you're going to discipline him. Use that spot. If you can't use that spot safely, then don't use anything that's going to harm a child. Don't do anything that will harm a child. If you don't have the control of your temper, sometimes kids can get you. You know, they get you really upset because they don't do what you want them to do when you want them to do it. And just keep in mind that you're not God. You are their parent, and you are responsible for training them, but never, never, never put a child in harm's way. If you can't discipline your child without being angry or getting too violent, then don't put anything in your hand. Don't use anything. Just use your words, and make sure your words are seasoned with grace, always, as much as you possibly can. Now, you know, there are all kinds of people in this world. There are angry people. There are yelling people. There are, you know, insulting people. There are people who don't have the sense to talk decently. They use curse words when they're talking to their children. You know, it all runs downhill. And you may be that type of a parent. You know, honestly, if you can't turn it over to the Lord and be different, then I would urge you, please get some help, because you need to be able to discipline your children. It's your job, but you don't want to provoke them in the wrong direction. So do what you can to correct them. It's true, they're not going to die, but it's only talking about proper discipline. If you can't apply proper discipline, they could die, and that's what you don't want to see happening. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Yes, yes, every parent would say that, wouldn't you say? We love to see our kids growing up and spouting words of wisdom. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, or every day. Don't worry when you see the unrighteous prospering. Don't set your heart on those things, but just set your heart on the Lord and the reverence of the Lord, the worship of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. That's what it's talking about. Be zealous to worship the Lord, to be in love with Him. That is really what our heart's got to be about. Forget about what the sinners are doing. You worry about the attitude of the saint. For surely, verse 18, there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. In other words, when you are right with the Lord, live for heaven and not materialism. Live for heaven, not materialism at all. And that's what we learn from these two verses. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Stay on course, he's saying. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. In other words, he's saying, first of all, in verse 19, stay on course. In verse 20, he says, don't hang out with partiers. Don't hang out with partiers. Let me reword that. Don't hang out with partiers. That's what it's saying here. Do not mix with partiers. Why? Because they're on the wrong course. They're on the wrong course. And if you hang out with them, you'll be on the wrong course, if you aren't already. And if you are on the wrong course, then get on the right course. Because the wrong course only leads to poverty and destruction and judgment. Wide is the way that leads that way to destruction. But narrow is the way the wise ones who've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, letting go of their friends who are on the wrong course. So, get wise. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So, good parents are worthy to be praised. Good parents should receive honor where honor is due, and they should be listened to. Their advice is good. Buy the truth and do not sell it, but also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So buy these things. You know, there are people, I have friends who collect all sorts of stuff. You know, you have collecting friends. There's some people who collect cars. I know people who collect watches and fountain pens. I know people who collect records, and I know people who collect empty cat food cans. All right, they're not all smart people, but they still collect things. But here is wisdom. Buy truth. Buy wisdom. Buy instruction. Buy discernment or understanding. Grab hold of these things. Buy them up. These are the things you want to collect. And it says, don't resell them. Get them. Acquire them. And treasure them. Make them valuable to you. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your ear, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. Or she increased, an immoral woman here, it's talking about a seductress, an immoral woman, a harlot. It's an endless lust. Sexual lust is endless. It doesn't stop. It is constant. Constant. When you begin to open the door toward pornography, toward the internet, toward all kinds of immorality, it does, that type of immorality, sexual sin, it does not end. There's no end to it. Billions of dollars are spent in the United States alone on this filthy industry because men especially get trapped in this deep pit. It's a seductress as a narrow well, it says. A narrow well is that it's an unsatisfied lust. Not only is it an endless lust, but it never satisfies. Men who get caught in this always want more, and you become a victim. And not only that, once you fall victim to this sin, it increases disloyalty and adultery in your marriage. That's what we're talking about. The unfaithful among men. The unfaithful. Once your mind starts heading down that way, ultimately you've become unfaithful to the wife of your youth and to the woman that you love, or you will become unfaithful, because that's what this lust does. It increases unfaithfulness. Be careful. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause, or not knowing why you have these wounds? Who has redness of eyes? The drunk. those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, the bar dwellers. Don't look on the wine when it is red. There's temptation. You see it with your eyes. You lust for it when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Holy smokes, he's tempting you now. Don't even read this passage. Fortunately, he doesn't describe the woman that way. We'd be having to put out blinders to all of us guys. It's talking about lust and how it draws you in with your eyes, and you see it with the eye. You see how it does that. And he's talking here about wine and someone who is addicted to many things. Today it's drugs. Today it's also alcohol. So many things we become addicted to, and it's often turned on by what we see with our eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Don't look at it, he says. Take your eyes off of it. Paul writes to Timothy, he said, run away, flee youthful lusts. Run away from the things that you're weak against. He says, verse 32, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Some of you are going, oh, yeah, I know that. You know from experience. You start to hallucinate. You see and say crazy things. Yes, you would be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They call that courage in a bottle. Courage in a bottle. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? That's what a drunk does. You know, he causes damage, and he never learns. He never learns. He never learns. You know, one of the most angering things that I believe exists in this world is when a drunk driver crashes into someone and kills that person, and he walks away scot-free. That's one of the things that I believe is one of the worst injustices to man, that a drunk just bounces and he doesn't even know how he gets there. I think they should throw the book at drunks. I really do. Unfortunately, there are too many on the road. A dear friend who attended our church a few years ago was killed by a drunk driver at 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning. Terrible thing. Verse 1, chapter 24, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. Again, why would you envy something like that? Why would you go for something like that? Verse 19, similar, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect, no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So don't even try to be like evil people. Why do you do that? And you know, what is an evil person? Well, I'm not saying they're all evil, but you know, Hollywood's got their share. How many of us want to be like, you know, those people in Hollywood? We envy their lifestyle. We envy what they have. How many of you envy the beauty of Christie Brinkley? Have you heard about her in the news today? She's another nasty divorce. These poor people, beautiful people that look like everything should be on the top of the world, but their lives are a wreck. Just like the Proverbs tell us. They think they have everything. How would you like to be in the head of Britney Spears today? I mean, I don't want to run her down. I'm not meaning to say that, but what I'm saying is they should be at the top of the world. They should be someone that we should want to envy. But no, the scriptures are wise, and they tell us don't envy them because their lives are not what it's all cracked up to be. Verse 3, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So it's not filled with money. It's not filled with a good income, a good job, a good career. It's built and filled through wisdom. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain as you build it. A house is built with wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord. Verse 5, a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases in strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Why is he a wise man? Because he doesn't look to himself. He looks outside of himself. He seeks wisdom of the Lord and of godly people. That's what makes a man strong. It's his dependence on the Lord and not upon himself. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not get it. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. So once again, we don't want to seek people or hang out with people or envy people who their mind is always thinking of ways of doing something wrong. We've got people like that. We've got people that we know that they haven't yet found their way in life, and they're always scheming, always trying to get that ship to come in, and very often you're their ship, and they're always scheming, plotting, trying to do something. Men detest these types of people. That's what it's saying there at the end of verse 9. It's an abomination to men. Don't go around people like that. Note them, mark them, and run from them. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. What does that mean? Well, when the going gets tough, the tough need to get going. And you need to get strong. And if you faint in the day of trouble, well, then you didn't pay attention when there was no trouble. Now is the time to build up your strength in the Lord when there's no trouble, because the day of trouble always comes. Verse 11, deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those stumbling to slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? James tells us, if you see to do good and don't do it, you've sinned. Here he's saying, if you see someone heading to trouble, help them. Stop them. Try to prevent them from doing so. And don't use the excuse of, well, I tried, but he didn't listen. You know, it's not my job. It's not my concern. Verse 12, he says, surely we did not know it. Yes, you did. How do you know he did? Well, because he who sees the hearts knows that you know that you knew it. He knows. He considers these things, and he's going to render to each man according to his deeds. And so God will see what you did or did not do. So, you know, sometimes we have to stick our neck out and help people, even if they don't appreciate it. Verse 13, my son, eat honey because it's good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul if you have found it. There is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. And Psalm 19 is a very good psalm. It talks about the Word of God, and describes the Word of God in multiple ways, and it says, more to be desired is the word of God than gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So if you don't have a love or a passion for the word of God, get it. And you should get it and eat it like honey, because it's good. That's what it says in verse 13. 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. A righteous man is not guaranteed that he would be spared calamity. He will experience bad things. He's going to fall. He may fall 7 times, but he always comes out on top. The Lord is always there to hold him, to help him, and to reward him for faith in him. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Oh, that's not a verse I wanted to read at all. That's not a verse I enjoy at all. Don't you love to see your enemy get his backside whooped? Don't you love seeing it? Don't you love seeing when your enemy goes down? Well, the Lord is saying here, don't love it, lest you might inspire the Lord to hold up your enemy and keep him around just a little bit longer. No, we want him to go down. We want him to go down. Well, we're taught in the New Testament to love our enemies, to bless those who hate us and persecute us. And that's supposed to be the Christian attitude. Verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change or those who would wish to rebel against the Lord or the king, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring, those two meaning the Lord and the king. Who knows where the consequences will come from if we don't fear the Lord and the authorities that may be over us. These things also belong to the wise. Now they belong to the wise. Are you a wise person? Then you'll understand this. It is not good to show favoritism, partiality, in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So anyone who is talking about judges and righteous judges and right, you know, treating people, you know, not patting someone on the back when they're evil and telling them it's okay, you know, we're all good. No, evil is evil and needs to be dealt with accordingly. He who gives a right answer is like a kiss on the lips. That's what it's saying. Kiss on the lips is a good thing, obviously. And if you give a right answer, it's a sweet thing. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and then afterward, build your house. So, you know, if it's telling you to be prepared, establish an income, get yourself going, and then worry about getting yourself in debt up to your nose. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So don't do things out of spite, and don't do things out of revenge. I went to the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was. There was his vineyard, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it, and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So the lazy man. You know, Solomon is sitting here, and he's saying, and I went by his house. I know the guy's a lazy man. I went to look at his house, and I noticed his vineyard, which is supposed to provide fruit for his table, wine for his table, supposed to provide good things, but he didn't take care of it. And because he didn't take care of it, it became overgrown. And instead of bearing fruit, it was growing thorns and thistles again. Thorns and nettles, it says there in verse 31. And then it says, he said, I thought about it, and I considered it well, and I realized this is giving me a message. It's teaching me something, or something very spiritual. And that spiritual lesson is found in verse 33. And ultimately what he's saying is, this vineyard didn't become overgrown overnight. This neglect began a long time ago, and it began with a little sleep, and a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to rest, and a pat on the back saying, you deserve a rest. Take a break. Life has been hard. And after all, if others would have been dealt the blow that you were dealt when you were younger, it's possible they wouldn't be as well off as you are today. We start to make excuses for carrying on a lazy lifestyle with a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And suddenly what happens is your poverty hits you like a thief, and you wonder, where did this come from? How did this come up so quickly? Jesus said, you be faithful in the little things, and I will make you ruler over greater things. It's funny how the attitude of the lazy is that he always wants. Give me. I deserve. Why don't you help me? Give me the handout. That's not the way we learn in Scripture. In fact, Scripture teaches us something completely different. The man who will not eat the man who will not work should not eat. And so the reality of doing a good, honest labor is very important. Work and constantly be faithful to what God has given you. It's unfortunate, the man's vineyard. You know, you let a vineyard overgrow, and what happens is it goes sour. The grapes grow sour, and they don't become sweet any longer. They're not enjoyable. A lazy man's life is ultimately sour grapes, and you don't want to be a part of that either.